If you have your Bibles, turn with me please to our text this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verses 1 to 27. As we continue in our series, God Help Us, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, starting at verse 1. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. The plan seemed right, both to the king and to the whole assembly. They decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers, according to what was written. At the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, "People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their fathers, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your brothers and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some men from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars and threw them into the Kidron Valley. They slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. Then they took up their regular positions as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood handed to them by the Levites. Since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their lambs to the Lord. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he is not according to the rules of the sanctuary." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. The Israelites who were present in Jerusalem celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great rejoicing, while the Levites and priests sang to the Lord every day, accompanied by the Lord's instruments of praise. Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good understanding of the service of the Lord. For the 7 days they ate their assigned portions and offered fellowship offerings and praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. The whole assembly then agreed to celebrate the festival 7 more days. So for another 7 days they celebrated joyfully. Hezekiah, king of Judah, provided 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep and goats for the assembly. And the officials provided them with 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep and goats. A great number of priests consecrated themselves. The entire assembly of Judah rejoiced, along with the priests and Levites and all who had assembled from Israel, including the aliens who had come from Israel and those who lived in Judah. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place. And let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I just thank you, Lord, for revival. And I pray that you would just show us this morning how revival will only come from Jesus. And it will only come through the cross. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. I ask all this in your name. Amen. Last Saturday, August the 24th, I was mowing grass at the parsonage when all of a sudden a man in a van on Highway 71 slowed down, honked his horn, pointed to the Trump sign that I have in my front yard, and flipped me off. Real class. Didn't know me from Adam. All he knew was that he hated the guy that I was supporting for president. And that was enough for him to go off on me. Talk about living in a divided country. Americans don't like each other. They don't want to associate with each other. They don't want to live next door to each other. They don't even want to share the same country. And the only thing that will ever bring us together is exactly what Judah and King Hezekiah did 2,700 years ago. And that's all of us going to God through the blood of the Lamb. We started a series last week here at Fox River, a series called God Help Us, looking at what Hezekiah did to bring revival to his country so that we can do the same thing and bring revival to our country. Last week we looked at what we need to do to prepare for revival. And this week we see that revival only comes through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And to see that, we turn today to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verses 1 to 27. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, Hezekiah and the people celebrate Passover. And our text today tells us it was the sacrifice of that Passover lamb at that festival that brought revival to Judah back then. And because Passover is a foreshadow of the cross of Jesus Christ, it's only the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that's going to bring revival to America right now. If we focus on Him. Our text this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 1 to 27, tells us three things that we need to do to focus on Christ and bring revival to America. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do to focus on Christ, we need to accept His invitation. Exactly like the invitation that Hezekiah gives the people here in verses 1 to 12. And what He's inviting them to is Passover. When all the Jews celebrated God getting them out of slavery in Egypt and making them His people, something 500 years before. All Jews all over the world, generation after generation, were supposed to go back to Jerusalem and renew the covenant with God so they would never forget what He had done for them. And because wicked King Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, had canceled Passover the previous 16 years, King Hezekiah says, "Hey, the temple's open. So save the date and come to Jerusalem and let's party like it's 719 B.C. But notice something about this invitation. Verses 1 and 5. Hezekiah didn't just text it out. He sent it by special messenger from Beersheba to Dan. Meaning to everybody in the south, the southern kingdom of Israel, but also to everybody in the north. The northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom called Judah. To all the tribes up in the north too. You say, "But Kevin, I thought the northern kingdom of Israel had been exiled to Assyria because of idolatry 3 years before this." Yeah, they had been. But there are still some stragglers left behind up there. And notice, Hezekiah could have just blown them off and ignored them. He could have said, "You low-life scumbags are getting exactly what you deserved. And payback's a biscuit. So just go rot in hell and your mother." But he doesn't say that. Because Hezekiah knows the Jews were to be one united people of God. So he had reopened the temple in the name of all Israel. And he had been offering sacrifices in the name of all Israel. And here, verses 6 through 10, even though the northern kingdom had spit in God's face, he invites them and begs them to get right with God. "Your peeps got exiled because they disrespected the Lord. But that doesn't happen to happen to you. So humble yourself and confess your sins, because no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God will forgive you. And He'll restore you and bless your socks off." Because verse 9, "Our God is gracious and compassionate, and He will not turn His face away from you when you turn to Him." People, that's amazing grace. That's prescription for revival. Because there will never be a move of God until there's, first of all, a move toward God. And how many of y'all realize this invitation is exactly the same kind of invitation that Jesus Christ gives to us. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, whosoever will may come. Frito-Lay finally came up with a word for that orange junk that stays on your fingers when you're eating Cheetos. They call it Cheetle. But the Bible tells us there's always something else on our hands that's even worse than that. It's called sin. And because God is so holy, our sin separates us from God and causes us to deserve punishment from God. And if something isn't done about that sin will separate us from God for eternity in a place called hell. So Jesus invites us, He begs us to humble ourselves and confess our sins and be saved and forgiven, so we'll go to heaven instead. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Everybody and his brother today is freaked out about COVID, even though only 0.22% of Americans will ever have it. But see, 100% of Americans have sin. And the mortality rate for COVID is 0.002%. But the mortality rate for sin is 100%, which means one out of every one person that has it dies from it. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Which means, unless Jesus Christ comes first, one of these days, every single one of us is going to die. And if you die lost without praying to receive Christ, you're going to be lost forever. Last Tuesday, October the 6th, Eddie Van Halen, one of the great rock guitar players of all time, died of cancer at the age of 65. He was a nominal Catholic. And last year, he said this, I thank God that I'm alive and sober and working with my son. I am so blank and blessed by God, it's beyond words. So he knew about God, and he thanked God for his blessings, but the question is, did he ever trust Him for his salvation in Christ? The most important thing, Jesus gives you that invitation, you accept it. You RSVP ASAP. Notice verses 10 through 12. The Jews from the southern kingdom of Judah, they were all in for Passover. They were going. But a lot of the Jews from the northern kingdom, when they got that invitation, they moved it to trash and rejected it. Not only that, they made fun of it. But other Jews from the northern kingdom humbled themselves and accepted that invitation and came to Jerusalem and got right with God. The response to the gospel is always mixed. Some will, some won't. July 1962, evangelist Billy Graham was in Los Angeles when the Holy Spirit told him to go witness to actress Marilyn Monroe, who was at the height of her career then. So Billy Graham did, met with her, presented the gospel. You know what Marilyn Monroe told him after he was done? I don't need your Jesus. 1 week later, August 4th, 1962, she was found dead in her apartment. Come to find out, she was suffering from severe depression, so it was exactly the right time for her to pray to receive Christ. But she never did. Listen to me. You fear God, and you accept that invitation when it comes, and don't you dare let fear of anything else keep you from doing that. Last Friday, October the 2nd, President Donald Trump tested positive for COVID. So he went to Walter Reed Hospital and got treated. Last Monday afternoon, flew back by helicopter to the White House, walked up the steps, took off his mask, and said this to the American people. I'm feeling really good. Don't be afraid of COVID. Don't let it dominate your life. And of course, the media had an absolute cow. NBC's Peter Alexander, not sure how that will sit with the families of 210,000 Americans who are dead. Ava DuVernay from CBS saying, don't be afraid of COVID, it's just evil. CNN, he is so disrespectful and cruel. And when he said that, I felt like I was living in North Korea. Are you kidding me? Donald Trump did not say COVID's a hoax, so go lick a bunch of doorknobs. He was just saying, don't be so afraid of COVID that you let it ruin your life. And he's absolutely right. Because the left and their propaganda ministers in the media today are all about scaring Americans to death about COVID-19. Absolutely terrifying them. So that everybody hunkers in a bunker and lives in a basement like Joe Biden and won't come out unless you have a hazmat suit and a plexiglass Pope-mobile. And keeping people terrified for the rest of their lives. President FDR said the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. But today, it's the only thing we have to fear is not being afraid enough. Never mind the fact that the hospitalization rate for COVID is far less than it was 6 months ago because of all the therapeutics and medications and procedures we have now. And never mind the fact that the mortality rate for COVID has always been incredibly low. And right now, it's even lower than ever for all ages across the board, even though the media will never report that. So the better things get, the worse they need to make it. So be afraid. Be very, very afraid of COVID-19. And the problem is, people are so afraid of COVID, they're ignoring what they should really be afraid of, and that's sin. Because there is no mask, no therapeutic, no medication, no procedure to cure us of sin, which means every single one of us is going to die from it. And if you die without trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior ahead of time, you're going to spend eternity in a place of suffering and torment called hell. I never said COVID-19 was a hoax, but hell isn't either. And I don't see anybody afraid of that. So as bad as COVID may be, and as heartbreaking as it is to see it kill people and destroy people's livelihoods and absolutely trash this nation, COVID-19 is like the sniffles compared to the eternal consequences of sin. Now, because every virus has a shelf life, one of these days COVID is going to be gone. And we're all going to be able to go back to work and back to school and Cracker Barrel and football games and your kids' weddings without wearing a mask. But if you're not saved, you're still going to be a sinner separated from God, and eventually you're going to be lost forever without Christ. So His invitation still stands. Isaiah 45:22, turn to me and be saved. And the only question is, who's going to take Him up on that? The first thing that we need to do in order to focus on Christ, we need to accept His invitation. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do in order to focus on Christ. We not only need to accept His invitation, we also need to focus on His sacrifice. And that's exactly what Passover was all about here, verses 13 to 20. Because the focus of Passover was the sacrifice of that lamb. Now, to get the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, God sent the plague of the death of the firstborn on the Egyptians. And so the Jews wouldn't be killed themselves. They were to take a lamb without spot or blemish, sacrifice it, and smear the blood on the doorposts of their houses. So the angel of death would see the blood and pass over them and spare their lives and not hit them with the plague. So the Passover lamb saved the Jews from death and slavery. That's what they celebrated at Passover. Now, chapter 29, King Hezekiah took time to clean out the temple, but he hadn't had time to clean out the whole city. So verse 14, when everybody shows up in Jerusalem for Passover, they get rid of all the idols, all the pagan altars that Ahaz had set up all over Jerusalem. No distractions. The focus was all about the lamb. Then verses 15 and 16, the priests sacrificed the Passover lambs in the temple for the sins of the nation. And Passover was not just a watch party, because every individual family also brought a lamb to the temple to be sacrificed for their personal sins. And then they tailgated and ate that lamb together. It was all about the lamb. The focus was always on the lamb. And of course, Passover was just a preview of coming attractions, a preview of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, God told His people to sacrifice bulls and goats and sheep, and the animal blood would atone for, or literally cover up, their sin. Because Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 said, all that animal blood, oceans of it, never really took away anybody's sin. Because all those animal sacrifices just pointed forward to the ultimate perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross at Passover time. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus was the real Passover lamb without spot or blemish. And His blood doesn't just cover up sin, it takes it away forever. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And why did Jesus do that? Why was He willing to go through with that? 6-year-old Bridger Walker from Cody, Wyoming, loves his little 4-year-old sister, Nellie. Last July 9th, they were playing at a friend's house when a big old mean German shepherd got loose and started snarling right at Nellie, trying to take her out. But Bridger loved his sister so much, he jumped in front of her to save her. And that dog started mauling and biting him over and over and over again until the owner was finally able to run over and pull the dog off. But not before that little boy was hurt so bad, he had to have 90 stitches in the left side of his face. And when he was asked why he did that for his sister, this is what Bridger said. If somebody had to die, I thought it should be me. Folks, 2,000 years ago, because of our sin, sin, death, and hell came snarling at us, trying to take us out. But Jesus Christ loved us so much, He jumped in front of us and went to the cross to save us and took that mauling on Himself. And why? Because Jesus knew if somebody had to die, it had to be Him. The Passover lamb saved the Jews from death and from slavery. The Lamb of God saves us Christians from spiritual death and slavery to sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And folks, we've got to realize that is absolutely the only way that we could ever be saved. And I realize not everybody realizes that. The Dalai Lama said this, "People take different roads seeking God. But just because they're not on your road doesn't mean they're lost. One road's just as good as another." Really. When Tom Jacobs proposed to his wife, Shar, here, he said, "I want to be married, but one wife's as good as another." No, he didn't say that. I guarantee you he didn't say that. Otherwise, she wouldn't have married him. When you need Zestril for your high blood pressure, you walk into the drugstore and you tell the pharmacist, just give me anything. One prescription's as good as another. No, you don't say that. When you have a brain tumor and the doctor tells you that you need surgery to have it taken out, you say, well, just call the guy who cuts meat at Handy Foods. Because one guy with a knife is as good as another. No. Do we see how ridiculous that is? But there are people listening to the sermon right now. You're copping that same attitude when it comes to where you're going to spend eternity. There are a trillion ways to be lost. There's only one way to be saved, and that is faith in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for your sins. Kevin, how do you know that Christianity is the only way? How do you know that Christianity is the only one true faith system? It's very simple. Christianity is the only faith system in the world that has a Savior, a cross, full blood atonement, and an empty tomb. Enough said. And I know there's somebody listening to this sermon right now, sitting right here in this church thinking, but Kevin, would God really forgive me? Would Jesus really forgive me for what I've done? Listen, absolutely He would. You know these priests in this story who are sacrificing the lambs in the temple at Passover time? Well, just a couple of months before this, when King Ahaz was on the throne, Hezekiah's father, who was very, very wicked, they were worshiping an idol called Molech. This demonic-looking thing made out of bronze with outstretched arms and a fire always going in its belly. And those priests would take babies, human babies, and lay them on the red-hot arms of that idol and brand them and dedicate those babies to Molech for the rest of their lives. And a lot of those babies, those priests, would just roll them down those arms into the fire and burn those children alive in child sacrifice. So evil it makes you want to puke. But those priests, back in chapter 29 that we talked about last week, when they turned from their sin and repented and turned to God and consecrated themselves, God forgave them. And He restored them. And here they are serving Him now. And you know why? Because God does not focus on the sin. He focuses on the sacrifice that was made for sin. And listen, if God forgave those priests for doing that, you don't think God could forgive you for what you've done? And I don't care what it is. Drugs, porn, gay relationships, suicide attempts, abortions, doesn't matter. You repent of your sin, you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and into your life, and you put your faith in the blood that Jesus shed on that cross as the only thing that can take your sins away, He absolutely will forgive you. God forgives us when we break His law. Verses 2 and 3, God let the Jews celebrate Passover on the 14th day of the second month instead of the 14th day of the first month when God said it should have been because of the circumstances. Jewish law said that everybody had to be ceremonially clean in order to celebrate Passover and eat lamb chops. And if they weren't ceremonially clean during Passover, they would be cut off from their people. But verse 18, a lot of the Jews from the northern kingdom evidently never got the memo. They hadn't consecrated themselves ahead of time. So verse 17, the Levites had to sacrifice their lambs for them. And verses 19 and 20, Hezekiah prayed to God for them. So instead of God striking them dead and cutting them off, He heals them and forgives them. And why? Because even when we sin and break God's law, God forgives us when we have a heart that is really set on seeking Him. Christianity is not about ritual. Christianity is all about the heart. Because when we sin, God does not focus on the law that we break. He focuses on the sacrifice that forgives us for breaking it. So for crying out loud, can we just focus on the sacrifice without being distracted by anything else? For some reason, a lot of preachers in America today are now telling people that Jesus would have worn a mask. But my question is, would He? Because Jesus was God, which meant Jesus never got viruses, which means He never had to worry about passing viruses onto anybody else. And I don't think Jesus would have social distanced either, because the big bad pandemic during Jesus' day was leprosy. And Jesus mingled with lepers and touched them and healed them. So I don't believe Jesus would have worn a mask. And it's a silly argument anyway, because He didn't wear a mask. Jesus didn't walk around looking like Dr. McDreamy. But the problem is, other Christians have gotten into the argument too, because you see all the memes that people are putting on social media. First of all, there's the always maskers Christians. And they quote Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. In humility, consider other people more important than yourself. Then you've got the Christian anti-maskers, who quote 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So if you wear a mask, you're a coward and you're crazy. If you don't wear a mask, you're arrogant and you want other people to die. But listen, stop it. Just stop it. Stop weaponizing the Word of God against other Christians and stop spiritualizing masks. Just end it. Now, you can show me all the studies you want to that prove that masks are effective in stopping COVID-19. I can show you just as many studies that prove they don't. But everybody does agree masks are awful. They're stuffy. They're claustrophobic. You can't read people's faces. You can't hear what people are actually saying. And masks do increase the culture of fear because it makes it look like everybody's walking around like Typhoid Mary. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, each person should decide in their own heart what to do. So if you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. It doesn't mean you're a sheeple or a tool of the deep state. If you don't want to wear a mask, don't wear a mask. It doesn't mean you're a white nationalist or that you're a heartless jerk. Just stop the mask wars. Because the devil is using it to divide the church. And as long as the church is divided, America's going to be divided. And because the most important issue is not this, it's this. The most important issue is not a mask, it's the cross. And too many people are worried about this and totally ignoring this. Too many people are putting their hope in this and not even thinking about this at all. Not everybody needs this, but everybody does need this. And just because you have this doesn't mean you don't need this. A mask may protect you from the coronavirus, but it's not going to protect you from the sin virus, which is the deadliest virus of all. This will. This may protect your physical health, but this will give you eternal life. A mask will not forgive your sins or change your heart or take you to heaven. This will. This is all about a sacrifice that we make, but this is all about the sacrifice that He makes for us. And let me tell you, if we spent even one-tenth of the amount of time pushing this as we do arguing about this, America would be up to its eyeballs in revival by now. The second thing we need to do in order to focus on Christ, we need to focus on His sacrifice. Third thing in this text, a third thing we need to do in order to focus on Christ. We not only need to accept His invitation, We not only need to focus on His sacrifice, but third, we need to receive His blessing. The joy and the unity. And that's exactly what the people do here, verses 21 to 27. Now, verse 13 tells us what the Jews are also celebrating here was the Feast of Unleavened Bread that ran the next 7 days right after Passover. So the Jews would just combine the two festivals into one big blowout, like Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving and 4th of July all rolled up into one. Sacrificing and praising and singing to beat the band. And because those two festivals hadn't been celebrated in Jerusalem for a king's age under King Ahaz, verse 23, the people decide to keep the party going a whole nother week. An extra 7 days. And verse 24, King Ahaz springs for 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep to feed everybody in a free buffet at the Golden Corral. So let me ask you, has church ever been so good for you that you wanted it to last a whole nother week? Or does Sunday morning at your church seem like it lasts a week long already? Because you don't have the joy of the Lord. Notice verse 23. The people celebrated joyfully. Verse 25. They greatly rejoiced. Verse 26. There was great joy in Jerusalem. Gee, do you think the people had some joy? Yeah. Verse 26, there hadn't been anything joy like that in Jerusalem since the days of King Solomon. People, these were glory days going on here for the people of God. This was like heaven on earth. This was revival. When we get right with God, He sends joy and unity. So the question is, do we have any of that kind of joy and unity in America today? And I'll answer that for you. The answer is no, because too often what we see in this country right now is fear and division. Divorce, loneliness, depression, overdose, homicide rates in America are going through the roof. Gun sales are up 82%, and every single day, 130 more Americans kill themselves in suicide. And people absolutely petrified by COVID. Last month, I saw a guy who lives on a farm in the country all by himself. The next door neighbor is 1¾ miles away. Come out of his house and put on a mask just to walk down to the mailbox. Why are we so afraid of this thing like this? And where's the national unity? Americans have not been this divided since the days of the Civil War. 1 out of 3 progressives right now say if Joe Biden loses the election, they will secede from the union and take all the blue states with them. Folks, we're talking national divorce. And as tempting as it is to think good riddance, history tells us this is how constitutional republics commit suicide. Welcome to the divided states of America. And why no unity? Founding Father John Adams said this: if the United States should ever forsake the God of heaven and turn from believing in Him and His gospel, it will be the ruin of this great enterprise altogether. What's supposed to be keeping America together is Christianity. And yet America, this country, is constantly sticking their thumb in God's eye. Protesters now are not only burning flags, they're burning Bibles and churches. And half of all 15 to 29-year-olds in this country say they have no spiritual beliefs whatsoever. People, that's the next generation. The reason America is falling apart is because we are trashing the very thing that's supposed to be holding it together. Christianity will survive without America, but America will not survive without Christianity. And the only thing, the absolute only thing that can unite this country is Jesus Christ. Because you tell me, what else is working? The social justice movement isn't doing it. The agenda for Antifa is communism. And the motto for Black Lives Matter is this: no forgiveness, no reconciliation. Forget about even the possibility of unity there. Last Thursday, NBA Commissioner Adam Silver announced next year the NBA is going to can all the social justice warrior messaging. Black Lives Matter pasted everywhere, justice slogans on the back of players' jerseys, and you know why? Because the TV ratings for the NBA are in a death spiral. Because maybe, just maybe, basketball fans don't want to be told ad nauseum that they're all racist and America is evil because they know it's not true. The social justice movement isn't bringing us together. It's ripping us apart. Politics isn't going to unite this country. Even if Donald Trump gets reelected, it's not going to unite America because too many Americans hate him without even knowing why. Joe Biden getting elected is not going to unite this country. Because if Joe Biden does get elected, his puppet masters are going to unleash the most radical Bernie Sanders agenda that this country has ever seen. Green New Deal, destruction of the entire oil and coal and auto industries, $4 trillion tax increase, radical redistribution of wealth, reparations, full open borders with full benefits for illegal aliens, packing the Supreme Court, creating supermajorities in the Senate, the Equality Act that will destroy religious freedom for Christians, repeal of the Second Amendment, I could go on and on. That happens, the real riots haven't even started yet. But the funny thing is, last Saturday, September the 26th, hundreds of thousands of Americans went to Washington, D.C. for the Franklin Graham and Jonathan Cahn rallies. Hundreds of thousands of people. And they marched and they demonstrated. But you know what? Not one building got burned. Not one car got torched. Not one monument got torn down. Not one policeman got shot. They never even shined lasers in policemen's eyes. And they picked up their own garbage after the event was over. And do you know why? Because the people in Washington, D.C. that day were Christians. Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, Jesus shows absolutely no favoritism. So in Jesus Christ, all the worldly differences that separate us from other people, like looks and color and race and opinions, all fade to black. And every single one of us in Jesus Christ is exactly the same. We're all sinners needing forgiveness. The ground really is level at the foot of the cross. And when we give our hearts to Christ and we get saved and come to know Him, He destroys all the dividing walls of hostility between us and everybody else around us and makes us one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. All are one in Christ Jesus. The only thing, absolutely the only thing that will ever bring Americans together, the only thing that will unite this country is Jesus Christ. When the donkey can't do it and the elephant can't do it, try the lamb. Americans will never come together under the flag until they first of all come together under the cross. And do we realize it's only what Jesus did on that cross that makes that happen? Lots of NFL football players today are putting the names of so-called social justice victims on the back of their helmets. And the quarterback for the Seattle Seahawks, Russell Wilson, who claims to be a Christian even though he supports Black Lives Matter, chose the name Breonna Taylor, that 26-year-old woman who was shot and killed by police in Louisville last March the 13th. And why Breonna Taylor? This is what Russell Wilson said. It all comes down to this, John 3:35. Jesus said, love one another. Black and white are not loving each other. Cops and people are not loving each other, and cops especially didn't obey Jesus' words with the way they dealt with Breonna Taylor, the worst case of not loving at all. We have to love one another because that's what Jesus said. Yeah, but Jesus said other things too, like the way of the sinner is hard, and except we repent, we shall all likewise perish. Because here's the facts about the death of Breonna Taylor, taken directly from grand jury investigation. Not disrespecting the dead, just speaking the truth. Breonna Taylor had two different boyfriends who were drug dealers. Jamarcus Glover and Kenneth Walker. And she let both of them use her apartment, her car, and her phone number to deal drugs. Back in December of 2016, Jamarcus Russell murdered a homie and his body was found in a car that Breonna Taylor had rented for him. Last January, Breonna Taylor was discovered by police dealing drugs at a trap house in Louisville for Jamarcus Russell, and she also laundered money for him. And Kenneth Walker was also living in her apartment and using her apartment and her car and her phone number for dealing drugs too. And it was the conversations that Breonna Taylor had with Jamarcus Russell while he was in prison that led police to her apartment last March the 13th. And witnesses say the police did knock on the door and did announce themselves. And during the execution of a perfectly legal warrant, Kenneth Walker from inside the apartment shot through the door, hitting one of the policemen in the leg. When they returned fire, like they are legally able to do, they accidentally shot and killed Breonna Taylor. But her criminal activity was one of the reasons why none of those policemen were charged with murder. Now, is Breonna Taylor's death still tragic and heartbreaking? Absolutely. But was Breonna Taylor a totally innocent social justice victim like the media says? Absolutely not. But you know who was? Jesus Christ. So why doesn't some NFL football player put the name Jesus Christ on the back of their helmet? Because you talk about a real social justice victim. Jesus was hated by the rich and the powerful. Jesus was hated by the Romans because he was a Jew. And even though Jesus was the sinless, perfect Son of God who never did anything wrong, the Roman soldiers mocked him and spit on him and punched him and whipped him with a whip that had bits of bone and metal sewn into the lashes until the skin on his back hung down like ribbons. And he lost over a third of the blood in his entire body and went into shock. And then when he was almost dead, the Roman soldiers made him carry a 50-pound crossbeam up to the top of a hill called Mount Calvary. They got Jesus to the top of that hill. They threw him down on the ground. They pounded 9-inch spikes through both of his wrists, a single spike through both of his feet, severing the nerves and causing fire bolts of pain to run back and forth on his arms and legs until they were numb. And then when they hoisted Jesus up on that upright pole, he found the only way he could take a breath was by pushing up with all of his weight on that single spike through both of his feet and trying to push up with his chest. And as time went on and he could not take a deep, full breath, carbon dioxide started to build up in his chest cavity. And his heart struggled harder and harder and harder to keep pumping blood throughout his entire body. Fire in his chest, struggling for every breath, second after minute after hour, until his lungs filled up with blood and finally collapsed. And his heart filled up with fluid and finally collapsed. And Jesus said, "It is finished." And he died. So why doesn't some NFL football player put the name Jesus Christ on the back of their helmet? Because Jesus is the biggest social justice victim in the history of the whole wide world. And what happened to Breonna Taylor happened because of what she did. But what happened to Jesus Christ happened because of what we did. And because of that, Breonna Taylor's death is never going to unite this country. But Jesus' death can. Because Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, He makes peace through His blood shed on the cross. Peace. Joy, unity, revival in America only comes through the cross. Look at verse 27. The prayers of the people went all the way up to God in heaven to His holy dwelling place. And you know what? That's what all of us want. We all want our prayers for blessing to go up to God so He will send down revival just like He did on Hezekiah and the southern kingdom of Judah. But why did God send that revival? And here is the huge lesson for the Church of Jesus Christ today. Every single revival that you read about in the Bible, every single revival that ever happened anywhere in the world throughout the history of the church, every single revival that ever happened in the United States, not one of those revivals started with something new. Some fad, some gimmick, something that nobody thought about before or ever did before. Every single one of those revivals started by God's people going back and doing what God told them they should have been doing all along. How did revival come to Hezekiah and the southern kingdom of Judah? They went back to God. They repented of their sin. They got all the idols out of their temple. They celebrated Passover and focused on the sacrifice that was made for their sin. Church, listen to me. Revival is not going to come from Winter Jam or some Christian band. or a worship conference. It's not going to come from somebody's vision about an eagle and a dragon. It's not going to come from Holy Ghost nonsense like angel dust or angel feathers. Revival is only going to come when we go back to doing what God told us we should have been doing all along. Revival is only going to come when we go back to the cross. Revival only comes from the cross. So let's go back there. There's people listening to this sermon right now, sitting right here in this church. You've never prayed to receive Christ. You've never made sure about your salvation. Listen to me. God can't revive something that was never alive to begin with. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, and as you sit there, you are going to hell. You need to go back to the cross. You need to do it right now. There's other of us in this room. We are Christians. We already are saved. But we need to go back to the cross today because we need to rededicate our lives to Christ because we have strayed. And if we're not living for Christ, we are just blocking that revival from getting to this church and to other people. Revival only comes through the cross. Let's go back to the cross. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Lord, we're standing right now at the foot of Calvary. We are standing right now at the foot of the cross. We know that cross is empty right now because you have died and rose from the dead. You're alive right now in heaven, ruling over all. Lord, that cross is a place of suffering and sacrifice. So what is it right now that God is telling you that you need to surrender and that you need to sacrifice to Him? What is that thing? And God never asks us to give anything up that He doesn't give us more in return. You surrender it, you sacrifice it, God will return to you a blessing. What is that blessing that you need today? Maybe you need that peace. Maybe you need the joy. God needs to restore the joy of your salvation. Maybe you need that unity with the people around you, people in your own family, people you work with. Lord, we just come to You today and we surrender everything. You gave Your all for us. We want to give our all for You. We've got this big old self, the sin nature that gets in the way. I pray You just override that today. Lord, we want to see revival in our lives, in this church, in the church, in this country, in the world. We surrender to You today. Whatever that thing is that You've revealed to us, we give it to You. And we receive in return the peace and the joy and the unity that You want us to have. Help us to breathe that in today and be living it out. All these things we ask in Your name, and thank You. Amen.